If you're new here, welcome. We're in a book called Ephesians in the Bible. We're going to be continuing on in our series today in the book of Ephesians. And so if you got your Bible, jam on over to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to open up in prayer and then we're going to get into God's word. Lord, we love you. We need you today. We got to hear a word from you. Lord, we've come in here and we're discouraged, some of us. And Lord, some of us are scared. worried, fed up, put out, tired. And so we need a word of life that only you can give. The drink that only will sustain our thirst. The bread that will cure our hunger, God. It's all in you, Jesus. So speak to us now. Open up our eyes and our ears. And the church said, amen. Amen. The book of Ephesians. So last time that we were in the book of Ephesians, Paul was praying over the church. In fact, the way it starts out in the book of Ephesians is Paul is talking to them about Jesus, and then he goes into talking to Jesus about them. And the thing that he was talking to God about the Ephesians, was he was praying. We got to see a picture of Paul's prayer. And the picture that Paul prayed, if you were ever wondering, hey, how did Paul pray? What did he pray for? When he was praying over the Ephesians, it wasn't, hey, help my husband in his addiction, or help my wife with her depression, or help my kid get off of dope, or any of this stuff. What he did pray, though, was, God, give them a spirit of revelation and wisdom. In other words, open their eyes, open their mind to your greatness and your goodness, into the hope of their calling. It said his calling that becomes our calling. And Paul's like, I want them to know the hope of your calling. Because sometimes, how many of you guys know this is true? Sometimes having a little hope helps. Anybody? We got to have a little bit of hope sometimes, because that helps. God knows we need hope. We need encouragement. But it only comes in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul's saying, hey, listen, I'm not praying for the addictions and all of these strongholds. What I'm praying is that you know God more, because the more you know him, the less this stuff around you will affect you. Get your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on Jesus. We need that hope. We need it. He says it's rooted in the resurrection. It's a resurrected hope. And there's no kind of power like resurrection power. Amen. It'll resurrect a dead dream. It'll put some hope back in the hopeless. If you got some fight in your faith lately, oh man, I'll tell you what, God will resurrect that. That's what Paul was pointing to, wasn't he? That's why he says, I want you to have a spirit of revelation and wisdom to the calling, to the hope of his calling. And so Paul's like, you got a hope to your calling. That's good news. This whole thing is going somewhere. God's using us. God's got plans for us. But what he does now in chapter 2, he reminds us of just how far Christ has already brought us. Now, if you're new, and maybe you're not a Christian, maybe somebody drug you here, or forced you, or manipulated you, Just kind of sit back and listen for a second. You're going to get to hear what God is speaking to us who believe in him and put our faith in him. But the reality of it is we're all in the same boat together. Paul's going to talk about this hope that we have, but he brings up a time that we were actually without it, that we were hopeless. And he starts in verse 1 of chapter 2. And he said, in you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also all once conducted ourselves. Say it with me, all. Just so you know that your neighbor's in the same position as you are. We all walked once and conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So when Paul starts out Ephesians chapter 2, he kind of starts out with, have you ever heard anybody says this? Do you want the good news or the? Okay, and sometimes when people say, hey, just give me the bad news, and then they say, give me the good news, sometimes when they give you the good news, it doesn't even sound good. It still is bad. Do you guys know anybody like that? Vicky's kind of like that. She'll say to me, Jason, you want the good news or the bad news? And you always say, I say, give me the bad news. And then she'll give me the bad news. And then I'm like, okay, the good news. And sometimes the good news isn't all that good. And I'm like even more discouraged, because I was like holding on for something coming. It's kind of like an IRS agent when they're like, you want the good news or bad news? You're like, give me the bad news. They're like, you're not getting as much on your income tax as you thought. Well, what's the good news? You owe us $15,000, right? And you're like, no, that's horrible. Paul starts out with this good news, bad news situation. Now, if I was to ask you, Do you want to hear the good news or the bad news first? How many of you guys are the type of people that you're like, give me the bad news first? How many of you are like, give me the good news first? You guys are sick. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. Most of us, we do want to hear the bad news first because it gives us something to look forward to. We're like, okay, I just heard that, so that can get me through whatever you got to say. So hopefully there's some good news coming. So this is what Paul says. He says, here's the bad news. He starts out in the first three verses, and they're all bad. He says, you who were dead. And in your Bible, it probably has, he made alive in italics. Do you see that? That's because that wasn't originally there. So what it reads like is, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. And when Paul uses the word dead, he's not using it like Miley Cyrus's career, right? Like, this girl, her career is dead. This is all. He's saying, listen, you were dead. We were all dead. Now, the Bible talks of death in three different ways: physical, spiritual, and eternal. And so what he's talking about, physical, is when, you know, our spirit leaves the body. Spiritual death is when we lose a connection, when we have no connection to God. And third is eternal death, where we're completely and utterly cut off from the presence of God. And that's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about eternal death and spiritual death. And he's saying, you guys were all dead. Now, there's a show that Vicky used to watch every now and again and my kids, and it was called The Walking Dead. Have you guys ever heard of that? Well, I'm not into TV shows, but that one got me. She said, Jason, just watch this. It was like a Friday night, and I binged watched all these episodes. So I go to bed feeling weird, but that movie got you hooked, didn't it? I mean, it's the same stuff all the time. You know, these guys are eating each other. They're half alive, whatever. But it had me so hooked, so I was wondering how it all worked out. And so I woke up Saturday morning to finish the episode that I couldn't watch, and I watched it all Saturday. And I want to tell you, guys, you want to know how to have a freaky, weird day? Start it out with The Walking Dead. Guaranteed. You start out like that, and you're going to be like high, weird all day long. And I was watching a movie, and it's about these guys who are kind of half alive. And that's what Paul's saying we're in. We live in a huge graveyard of people who are just spiritually dead. I had a conversation with a guy this week, and he told me he was new here. So anytime someone tells you they're new, or they're going through something they didn't expect it, or that they didn't expect, or that they were hoping that something was different than it is right now, you know what I do? I invite them to church. As soon as I hear that, you're new here, you're going through something you didn't expect it, you're having a difficulty, I invite them to church. And so I asked this guy, I said, hey, why don't you come to our church? I said, I pastor a church. And before I could even finish the word church, you know what he did to me? He was like a Puerto Rican, so he had a cool accent. So when he did this to me, it sounded cool. He's like, hey, buddy. He goes, man, I'm so embarrassed right now. He's like, man, I'm like, why? He goes, because I know what you're going to do now. You're going to ask me to keep coming to your church, and you're going to tell me about Jesus. And he says, hey, buddy, I'm just not into this. I like you. I like Islam. I like Buddhism. I like Christianity. I like it all. Buddy, but listen, I know where you're going with this, and I'm just not into it. He goes, but you know what? You remind me of my kid. He goes, yeah, my kid's religious. He believes in Jesus. And he's always telling me Jesus died for my sin and how much Jesus loves me. And you remind me of him, man. I like you. But I'm embarrassed because, man, I don't want you to think I hate you and all this. But he said these words. The conversation you're about to have with me is dead to me. And it was at that moment I had realized that the conversation I was about to have with him was not dead to him. He was dead to it. That's what Paul says. We're all dead, spiritually dead. You know, have you ever talked to somebody and you try to have a conversation about Jesus and there's no lights on And it's like that you start talking to them, and if anything, they start freaking out, and they're like, I don't want to hear this Jesus stuff, all this Jesus stuff. This is a lie. This is a figment of your imagination. This isn't true. Why don't you shut up? And you're just trying to talk to him. Has anybody ever encountered that person where you want to talk to him, and you literally, you're trying to talk to him about the love of God, and they're like, I'm not hearing it. Well, here's why. It's not because they're dead it's not dead to them, they're dead to it. That's what Paul says. And Paul says that the death is rooted in a couple of things, trespasses and sin. Trespasses means rebellion. So Paul's like, Jason, you're a rebel. And sins means failure. So he's like, Jason, you're a rebel and a failure. That's not something I want to keep up on my mirror on the fridge to look at before work, every day before I go to work. You're a rebel and you're a failure. But you know what Paul says? The reality of it is, that's who you are. Like that late great theologian, Lady Gaga. I'm born this way. I'm born this way. Don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about, because you know what? You're born this way too. We're all born this way, where we're rebels and we're failures before God. It's called our sinful nature. And sometimes we hear that word sinful nature and we're like, what is that all about anyway? It's really simple. You know, a cat doesn't think like a dog. And a dog doesn't think like a dolphin. Did you know that? You didn't? It's true. They don't think the same. And the reason why they don't think the same and act the same is because they're not the same. They think a certain way because they have a certain nature. And the way we think and the way that we act comes from my nature and your nature. Lady Gaga was onto something. We are born this way. That's what Paul says. We're born in this way, but we're born dead, trespasses and sin. And the reality of it is that you're not a sinner because you sin, but you sin because you're a sinner. You really can't help it. I really can't help it. There's a war waging. Have you noticed it? There's a war inside of you daily that's fighting for holiness and righteousness, but it's so hard to do the right thing at the right time. And, you know, some people listening to this, we're online now, and they're going to be looking at this all over the place, and there's going to be people listening to this, and they're like, Jason, I wasn't born that bad. I mean, I went to school. I got a degree in college. I'm a career person. I got my finances together. I've been married for 25 years. I've never done nothing bad. But I'm going to tell you something. When it comes to wickedness, inaction is just as bad as action. Totally. It's kind of like if you had a couple of friends and they were homeless and they needed a place to stay and you owned a big fat mansion and you said, hey, check this out. I got to go away to Europe on business for about 3 years, but the house is empty. So you know what you guys do? Go on and move on into the house and take residence there, but I want you to keep in touch. I want you to pay me 10 bucks a month and I want you to watch the property. And so these two guys are like, cool, right on. We got the mansion to ourselves, the pool. And we'll call them Bob and Tom. So if you're here today and your name's Bob or Tom, this ain't got nothing to do with you. This is just hypothetically, okay? So we got Bob and Tom. And so Bob takes the east wing. Tom takes the west wing. And Bob, this boy, he loves to party. I mean, the carpet has cigarette burns in it. The drapes stink like stale beer. Women all over the place, dishes in the sink, it's filthy, it reeks. You go in there and you're like, good Lord, this is nasty. Bob is just wrecking the place. That's action. Oh, but then there's Tom on the other side, and he's clean, dishes are done, carpets clean, drapes, everything, bed made, but he hasn't kept in touch, and he hasn't paid the rent, and he hasn't been watching over Bob over there having all that fun messing up the house. And so the owner of the house comes back and he looks at them both and he goes, you know what, you're both out of here. And here's why. Bob, you jacked this place up, and Tom, you just sat around and did nothing. And God has given us this world to steward, to live, to take care of, to watch over, to keep in connection with Him. But you know what? We fall short. Why? Because we're sinners born in a sinful nature. And Paul says, it's all of us. And here's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. You shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. How you doing with that? Anybody wake up today and you're like, yeah, I got that one. That was like on my list on the fridge. It was, you know, buy milk, get batteries, fill up the car, be perfect. That I got that one. Yeah, that was me. Anybody? You better not. Don't even raise that hand. Because the person next to you just pull it right back down. We're not doing good with that. We're not perfect. We've got some issues. And Paul calls those issues, he calls it death. And that's the problem with humanity. Check this out. It's not that your dad wasn't there to raise you. It's not that your mom never told you she loved you. It's not that you went through the divorce. It's not that the kids grew up, moved away, did their own thing, don't keep in contact, that we're dysfunctional. And I sympathize with you guys on all of those issues. But I'm not dysfunctional because of that. I'm dead. And that's the source of my dysfunction. I don't know God. That's the way Paul starts us out. And he says, all of us are there. So Paul, he starts off with stating the obvious that we're rebels and failures because we're born with the sinful nature. And because of that, we're held by captivity. In verses 2 through 3, check this out. There's like a trinity of tyrants. And he says it's the world, the devil, and the flesh. He says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. Now, when he's saying the course of this world, the word picture that Paul uses for course is wind. Kind of interesting word, Paul, isn't it? And what he's saying is just like the wind is how you sinned. Wherever it blew, I went. Wherever, whatever was happening, if it was a one-night stand, if it was a party over there, if it was free dope over here, if it was something over there, you know what? It was like wherever the wind blew. I'm reading this. I'm like, Paul, how do you know me? How does he know you? Inspired by the Holy Spirit, he says, listen, we've all been like that. Wherever the wind blew, that's how we went. That's the way we did stuff. We did stuff according to the way of the world. When he says world, he's talking about generation and culture and trends and things like that. And the interesting thing about generations, they're always different. One generation from the next on how bad we used to be and how bad people are now. Have you ever heard people like that? When I was in the 80s and I was like 16, 17 years old, I'd have these old timies come up to me and say, Jason, you guys just don't know nothing about hard work. Y'all working 40 hours a week. That's nothing. We work 65, 80 hours a week in the snow, pulling our sisters in wagons and our brothers looking for side jobs at 5 years old. Y'all don't know nothing about work. And I remember listening to that and hearing about how their generation was this and how they, and I remember saying, when I get older, I'm never going to bring that argument up. And now I look at our generation. And I'm like, man, you guys are so lazy, you know, and I'm comparing our generation to the way things used to be. Don't you know we've always done that? And just a side note, I honestly believe we're in a really messed up generation. I mean, just being honest, like I do think in the 80s we did do things different, and possibly they did do things before that and so on. But the reality of it is that we've all been in a generation and gone the way of the world. Like whatever was happening, whatever was popular, what we see it now, trends, all of this stuff. That's what we were going after. And Paul tells us that like we've all done it. We've been blown around by sin. And you know, before I got saved, and this might be true for you too, I never really knew how bad I was. I mean, people would tell me, but I would just think they were ignorant. You don't know me, you don't know. And they're like, no, Jason, you're seriously messed up. So it wasn't until I got saved and married. And when I got married, Vicky was like, the Holy Spirit's been speaking a lot to her about some things. But I remember Vicky and I, we were so messed up before we came to the Lord. God's honest truth, and I've told some of you guys this before, we would go into counseling to a pastor. Because he asked us, he's like, man, you guys are going through a tough time. There's hope for you. I believe it. You guys can work this out. God's going to do something in your marriage. I promise you. We would sit in his office for 5 minutes. He's like, hey, there ain't no hope here. You guys, this ain't working out. You're going to have to go. Honestly, I promise the Lord. He ended it. And he's like, you guys got to go. We were that nuts. That's why when I see young couples or people going through a difficult time in their marriage, I'm always like, okay, God's going to make it happen. You give it to the Lord, and God's going to make it work in your life. We were so bad. And sometimes we don't realize how bad we are. So Paul's bringing it up. He's like, hey, listen, you were so bad. You were dead bad, cut off from God. No spiritual life whatsoever. And I think we all used to think a certain way, act a certain way, do certain things. And so Paul, he says that we weren't just held captive by the world, but by Satan. Check it out. He said, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. So when you read Hebrew writings, the air, that spot between the earth and in between heaven, is the air. And that's where Satan occupies his kingdom. You remember when Jesus was talking about the sower who went out and he was throwing seed on the ground, and the birds of the air came down, grabbed that seed and took it. And he said that bird was what? Satan. And so what he was saying is that, like, I can preach, and then before you even hit the door, you're thinking about what you got to get at Walmart, right? Or the game, or what's going on, because it's that fast. Boom, the word goes, boom, devil takes it out that quick. And so he's saying that prince and the power of the air is affecting, check this out, all the trends, the culture, what's happening, what everybody's going after. That's all determined by Satan. And it's all contrary to God. Abortions at 9 months?
That's New York for you.
That's the world. And you know what? We got people right here in Oregon that are like, yeah, so what? It's determined, these things that we see. Paul says this is where it's coming from. He's determining it. He's dictating it. He's making it move. But it's not just that. And by the way, the devil's not everywhere. You know that, right? He's not omnipresent. Only God's omnipresent. Only Jesus, the Spirit of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus says, these works that I do, you will do greater. And you're like, what? Wait, what? More than Jesus? Yes, and here's why. Because we've got the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's everywhere. Everywhere. And so we've got this, but here's the thing about it. Satan can't be everywhere at every time. So when you ever talk to somebody and they're like, oh, the devil made me do it. I don't know about that. I think he influenced us to do it, but he definitely didn't make us do it. So that's why Paul brings up the next tyrant, the trinity of tyrants, the world, Satan. And then look what he said. He says the flesh, held captive by our flesh. He's not talking about our skin. He's talking about our desires. And you know, before we got saved, and a lot of you guys know this too, especially those of us who've been in like construction work and stuff like that, there was a time where we used to brag about our desires. We'd be talking about who we're going to go out with on Friday, who we're going to be with, what we're going to do with who we're going to be with, what it was like when we were with them, all this stuff. And we would brag about it at work or in the office place or at the party, at the club or whatever it was. And we would talk about it. And you know what gets weird is when that happens and people start talking that garbage around you now and you've given your life to the Lord and you're quiet. They're talking about women, and you're just sitting there with your mouth shut, and they're like, hey, man, what's up? You know, that was funny. That was my best one. That was hilarious, man. And you're like, nah, not really. Oh, because you're one of them. The Bible thumper. Oh, you go, we got a holy roller. This guy, he's all into holiness. Yeah, I thump this thing as hard as I can thump it. And it gets weird when we start saying, hey, you know what? There was a time I thought that junk was funny, but you know what? I'm married now. You're talking about someone's kid. You're talking about somebody's wife. You're talking about somebody's sister. Stuff is stupid. See, we come to a realization when we come to Jesus and he opens up our eyes. See, and so Paul's saying, he's talking about our desires. We have the flesh. And desires, just so you know, they're not always bad. Sometimes we feel bad because we got certain desires. But you know who put those desires in you? God. Food is great, right? Man, I love food. I love food a lot. But that's a problem because sometimes I can take a good God thing and turn it into a miserable thing, and then we call it comfort food. So now instead of getting our comfort from Jesus, we're getting our comfort from Burger King. He's like the king. Sex. Man, whose idea was that? Thank you, Jesus. Right? I'm sure Adam was stoked with that. God makes all these animals, right? And Adam's just sitting there. He's like, what's up, right? And he's like, hey, check this out. Boom, Eve. And he's like, yes, right? This works. This fits. But it's like we can take that. It's a good thing. And people turn it into fetishes and adultery and pornography, and it gets all jacked up, and then we get all weird, and then we end up living with the consequences of the sin. When it comes to that, listen, the only thing the Bible tells, the only sin, check this out, that the Bible tells you to run from is with sex. I guarantee you. That's a thing that messes people up more than out of anything. And so Paul, he's like, man, the lust of our flesh is going against us as well. Drinking. I mean, hey, just for a second, I'm about ready to finish up. Drinking. I don't drink. Just so you know, I don't drink. And here's why. Because if you're struggling with alcoholism and it's jacked you and your family and you've gone from marriage to marriage and lost your money a couple times and you've been in jail and a couple DUIs and you ain't gotten a driver's license and you can't pull it together and you're in your 30s and you look back and you're like, man, and God opens your eyes and you're like, I need help. I want someone to know that you can live without it. And I'm going to tell you something. Unless you've ever been addicted to anything and tried to get off of it, you just don't know how hard that is. Vicky and I would cry together. Cry! Because we wanted it so bad, I promise you. I would sit on the bed and we're just fighting it so bad and we're crying. We're crying on the bed for like 15 minutes. God, take this. God, take this. We're crying. And after like a year of that, you know what happened? God poured into us. And that scripture, it says, don't grow weary in doing good, for you'll reap a harvest in due season. And I look at our church, and I look at what God's done, and I think about my kids, and I'm like, that was you, Lord. You know what? People, and I'm just going to go a little bit farther. You know, we have a culture where we can just go and buy weed. And this question comes up. But I'll tell you what my view on it is. I don't care if it's recreational, and I don't care if it's legal. Because you're getting high. Now this is what, let me get a little foundation under my feet for a second. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Peter starts it with this: be sober. We can just end it right there, period. But I'm glad that he went on, because there's a reason for sobriety. And this is what he says: be sober, be vigilant, because why? Your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, not hurt, not make life difficult, not cause problems, devour. So check this out. When you get people and they're like, hey, weed's legal, weed's an herb, man. God gave all the herbs, you know, and everything God's given is good, and we can do this, and it's legal, and it's recreational, and, you know, there's no harm in it. There's people out there that are one bowl away from total destruction, and you come into a church and say it's cool to smoke weed because it's legal and recreational. If you've ever been in a pastor's position and has seen the destruction and how hard it is for people trying to get straight, and it's like, man, you're trying to pull them out, and then you get people, hey, it's okay. Peter said the devil's looking to kill, destroy you. That means your family, your kids. The same spirit that we have in us, we bring in the house. Our kids see it. And then they grow up and we're like, man, I don't know why they ended up so messed up. Because at the bottom, the end of the day, we brought the spirit in the house. Do I think it's okay? No. Do I understand it? Absolutely yes. Because we are in progress. We are not perfect. Do you understand now why it is so hard to fight temptation, to do the right thing, to go for holiness? Because we're born with this sinful nature. We don't have a chance. Paul said, you're dead. I'm dead. And it's because of the world, it's because of the devil, and it's because of our own flesh. Don't you see now why you struggle so, so hard? Don't you know this is why I struggle so hard? It's in me. So now Paul paints that huge picture. Check this out. Verse 4. But God. Hey, say it with me. But God. You're addicted, but God. You're depressed, but God. You got no hope, but God. Your kids are going off the rails, but God. You're doing everything that you can and it's not enough, but God. There's a whole bunch of big buts in the Bible. I tell you, this is the biggest but of all. I love it. I don't know who said they like big butts, but it was talking about this right here, right? This is the biggest but in the Bible. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised up together and made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, check this out, that he would pour out his judgment, hold it over your head, make eternity miserable. No, he says that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Paul gives us the good news, and it's all good. It's all good. You know, it's easy to hang out with people that you want to hang out with. It's easy to hang out with people who love you, who are fun, you get along with, you got a lot in common. But it's another thing to hang out with people who have lied to you, hurt you, and took advantage of you, and then they still come around you, and it's like, you know what, man, burn me once, shame on me, burn me twice, shame on you. But you know what the Bible says? Is that we've all lied to God. We've all made promises that we didn't keep. We've all cheated on God with other things. And so what Paul says is that it was in all of that that Christ died for us. Check this out in Romans chapter 5, verse 7. He said, this is what Paul said over there. He said, scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated in his own love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And you know what that tells me? God didn't wait for you to figure it out before he worked it out. Because I'll tell you right now, church, if he was waiting on me to figure it out, it would have been, he didn't have that kind of time. It would have been so long, it never would have happened because I couldn't do it. I was dead. I couldn't do it. And he's like, listen, I'm not going to wait. I'm going to step in. I'll take care of what you can't do, and I'm going to make it happen. While we were still yet sinners, it says Christ died for us. And that's why we worship the Lord. That's why we come and we spend a couple minutes in worship and in the Word, is because mercy and grace comes into the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And we're like, man, you're holy. Oh, God, you're holy. You're so good. And so Paul told us that Jesus gave us a breakthrough. Worship team, come on up. We're going to close out with this. God gave us a breakthrough. He says in verse 5, even when we were dead, that means he loved us even at the worst of us. Before you made a decision to come to church, before you made an offering in the offering box, before you started reading the Bible, before you started reading scripture, when you quit listening to country music, it says, even in all of that, before all of that, Jesus loved you and he died for you. And there's a picture of that in John chapter 11 with Lazarus. When Paul says he made us alive and then he raised us and he sat us down. Did you see Paul say that? Man, when you go into John chapter 11, I'm going to finish this off, but there was a friend of Jesus. His name was Lazarus, and this guy, he was sick and he died, and Jesus goes to the tomb and he tells him, open that up, open that stone up, roll that stone away. And he says, Lazarus, he called him by name, because had he not called him by name, every dead person would have rose up, amen. There's that much power, that much power. He said, Lazarus, rise up, and he rose up. He became alive, he rose up, and then when you go over into John chapter 12, guess what you see? You see Lazarus at the table with Jesus, hanging out with fellowship. And I want to tell you right now, in Jesus' name, he's made us alive, he's raised us up, and he's seated us at his table. So if you're ever discouraged, if you're ever worried, if you're ever confused, Jesus is saying, come to my table, and I can hook that up. Paul finishes this out in verse 8. He says, and for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Man, that's some good news. By grace, we're saved. It's different than mercy, isn't it? Sometimes we read the Bible and we get mercy and grace mixed up, but there's a difference. It's kind of like that boy, that little boy I was asked in Sunday school. They asked his kid, hey, tell us the difference between kindness in the Bible and loving kindness. And the little boy answered, it was so good. He said, kindness is when my mom gives me a piece of bread and she's got butter on it. Loving kindness is when she puts butter in jam. Mercy and grace are different. Mercy is God not giving you, not giving me what I deserved, which was straight up punishment, right? Yes, I deserved punishment. So that's mercy. He didn't give it to me. And grace is God giving to you and to me what I didn't deserve. So if someone came up to you and they punched you in the mouth and you said, you know what? I'm not going to press charges. Get out of my face. I never want to see you again. But I'm not going to press charges. That's mercy, because you didn't give them what they deserved. But grace is taking them out to dinner and a movie afterwards. And you know what Paul's saying to me? He said, Jason, God was not only merciful to you, but he was also gracious to you also. And I want to end off with this. God didn't come to make good people better. He came to make dead people alive. And so if you guys would stand with me, we're going to close out in some worship. And as we close this sermon out, I want to pray to the one who came in here, and maybe you've come to that realization that there's a deadness and that God's been trying to reach you. This is your opportunity to respond to that, the Lord's calling, and to his grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. And if that's you this morning, and maybe in your life you've just been learning how to adapt to your depression, or you've been learning how to adapt with your dysfunction, and you're like, you know what, this is the way it is. I'm just going to learn how to live with it. Listen, there's a spiritual hole that only Jesus can fill, and here's the good news, he wants to fill it. But we got to come to him. He said, whoever comes to me will never hunger, will never thirst. If that's you this morning, I want you guys to bow your head. Let's pray for our neighbor. Let's pray for the one who came in here who's just at the end of it. They're just tired. They're spent. They need a refreshment from the fountain, from the Lord. Let's pray for that one. And if it's you today, I'm praying for you right now. I want you to know Jesus loves you. I love you. This church loves you. And you got people around you that care. And so, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And, Lord, we confess our sins before you. We fall so short, God. We're rebels and we're failures, Lord. But, God, while we were still dead and in our transgressions and sins, but God, the life is going crazy, but you, Father, you're mighty and capable and able to give us new life and to breathe life in. And so we confess our sins. We ask Jesus into our heart, into our life, into every situation. Forgive us, Lord. And I pray now that everybody that's making a commitment to serve Jesus Christ and to submit to his sovereign will and authority and his love for them, God, that they, as they walk out of these doors, they know they've done all they can do, which is nothing but to lay it down before your feet. And you're going to pick it up and take care of it all, Lord. And you'll work it out for your good, for our good and your glory. And we believe that in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.